We are excited to be in this series, Growing Pains. And sometimes in our life, when we think about growing pains, growth comes and we want growth. It doesn't matter what stage of life we're in, we want our life to move, to change and things like that. But sometimes we realize, hey, now that this has happened, now I've got a new set of problems. You know, when you're single, you pray, hey, God, please let me get married. And then you get married and you realize your spouse squeezes the toothpaste from the middle of the tube. Or they put the toilet roll paper on the top instead of the bottom, or things like that, you know. Or maybe when you get married, you're like, Lord, you just give us kids. You pray for kids, and then the kids come, and you're like, Lord, just give us sleep. Please let us have sleep. Or maybe at your job, you're like, man, I'm going to put the work in. Lord, give me a promotion. Then you get that promotion, and you're like, Lord, give me a vacation. I just need a vacation. You know, in the church that happens. We're like, Lord, help us to grow. We want to grow. And then you grow and you're like, Lord, help me find a seat because I'm late. The train caught me and I can't, there's no seats left for me. Or, hey, there's no parking spot. Our church at Lyon, they don't have enough parking. I mean, all these problems come into play. And when we look at Acts chapter 6, besides that little snafu with Ananias and Sapphira where they lied to the Holy Spirit, which is a big deal, but overall, the church is having this growth, massive growth going on, and they're excited about what God is doing. But now we get to Acts chapter 6, and now there's some problems. And now there's some things that go on in the church that you're like, uh-oh, what are we going to do now? And today, as we look at this passage, I want to encourage you. You know, Patrick even said there, he says, hey, I've given my life to Christ, but I still have problems. All of us face problems in our life. And the church is not exempt from it. The church doesn't, there's no smooth sailing when it comes to people, even people that know Jesus. And so today I hope that you will be encouraged by how this church handled problems, the first church handled problems, and how we as a church should handle problems, but also in your personal life. When problems come your way, what should be the reaction? How should we deal with them? And how does God want to walk us through them? And if you're here today and you're exploring what it means to be a Christ follower or a Christian, and maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, can I encourage you that he loves you and he has a plan and he has a solution to your problems? In fact, probably Jesus is the solution to a lot of your problems. And so I hope that today you hear the gospel and you're encouraged and you understand what it means to have a relationship with him. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 6 today, but before we jump into it, could we just pause and ask God to speak to our hearts? Lord Jesus, we thank you today that you love us and that you care for us. And God, we thank you that you protect us and that you have a plan for us. And so, God, I ask as we open this chapter that we would be encouraged and challenged, that we'd be encouraged by the fact that you are in control and that you have the answers to the questions that we have. Lord, we'd be challenged in the fact that there's always something more that we can learn. There's something more that we can draw closer to you in. So speak to our hearts. Lord, for those today that don't know you as their Savior, I ask today that they would understand what it means to have a relationship with you, that the gospel would be plain and clear. And as always, God, we want you to be honored and you to get the glory, and so we ask you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're in Acts chapter 6. And we're going to read the first seven verses today of Acts chapter 6. We're going to start in verse number 1. It says this. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now today, the truth that we see in this chapter, and Judy, I've already messed up the order, all right? Judy is doing slides. She does a great job back there. By the way, if slides are ever screwed up, it's my fault, not the people back there. And it's once again, so we're going to go back a couple slides. There's one statement I want you to think about as we go through this that kind of capsulizes what we're going to look at today, and it's this statement. When growing problems are addressed through a godly process, gospel progress is multiplied. When growing problems are addressed through a godly process, gospel progress is multiplied. That's what we're going to see. That's what we see in this passage. In fact, the first thing that we see is this growing problem. It wasn't just a single problem. It was almost like a multi-layer problem. The first part of the problem was good. The church was growing. The church was multiplying. Things were happening. In fact, some believe that the church was around 20,000 people. And you think about this short amount of time, all these people coming to faith in Christ. I don't know if they were all meeting at one place or if they throughout the city, but now there's 20,000 people following Jesus Christ. Growth brought a problem, but it was a good problem. One of the problems that we're having at Mile City is growth problems. I want to encourage you with some things. We are looking at the numbers this week, and something that's happened in our church is we're seeing growth, sustainable growth. So far this year, our Plymouth location, we're 10% more than we were last year at the same exact time. That's exciting. Our Lyon location is 14% more than they were last year. Our Spanish and our Hikari that meet here on Sundays, they're now 19% more than they were last year. These are good problems. You say, well, why is that important? Because the more people that come, the more people that hear the gospel, the more people taking the gospel to their communities. Numbers are important. You see numbers all through Scripture. It lets us know how many people gave their life to Christ on Pentecost. And so numbers are great. That growth is great. You want growth. You'd much rather be growth than me getting and say, hey, we're down 22% from last year. Keep going. But you can see the growth around here. Those bring good problems. But sometimes growth can also bring some other problems with it, and they bring bad problems. In fact, in this text, we have a complaint about the Hellenists against the Hebrews. See, complaints started rolling into the early church. Now, I have to be honest, I've been on staff here now for 6.5 years. I've been in this church for 9. I've never one time had anybody bring a complaint to me. 3 of you got the joke. All right. First service is much more in tune to my sarcasm than you guys, all right? You guys that are new, I'm very sarcastic. That was a sarcastic joke. There's problems all the time. But guess what? Problems were happening in the early church. The first church had problems. Complaints and problems are not something new. So we can't get discouraged that, oh, somebody has a complaint or somebody has a problem. Guess what? The first church had it too. So that's not the issue. It's, in fact, it's kind of comforting that, hey, if the early church had it and they had the apostles leading the church and they still couldn't do everything right. But where the problem comes in is Satan loves to get into those complaints and those problems and use them to destroy the church from within. Now, I don't think that every problem in the church comes from Satan. We can't blame him for everything. In fact, I don't think this is a problem from Satan, the problem they have here. But what Satan loves to do is he loves to take our problems or the complaints that we have, and he loves to use them to bring division in the church, to bring defeat, to bring discouragement, to tear the church down. And we have to guard against that. We have to make sure that we're not allowing him to get the victory in these problems. We don't want to slam the church. Side note, can I encourage you with something? We say this all the time. Travis really pushes this hard. We want to be careful as a church not to throw other churches under the bus. The church is the bride of Christ. He uses this analogy all the time. Imagine standing next to a groom, and as his bride is walking down the aisle on their wedding day saying, man, she is one ugly woman. You would never do that, but yet when we throw another church that is trying to serve God and reach people for God under the bus, that's exactly what we're doing to God. God, that bride of yours, she is ugly. whether it's our church or another church. Yes, we want to stand on truth. Yes, we want to stand on the truth of God's word. But sometimes we don't have all the information, so maybe we should just keep our mouth shut. All of us have opinions. But we have to guard against allowing our opinions or how we look at things to slam the body of Christ. We don't want to do that. So here they come with this problem. And it's the Hellenists and the Hebrews. You say, what's going on here? The Hellenists were Jews that spoke Greek and were part of the Greek culture. They had kind of integrated themselves into the Roman thing. In fact, if you didn't know they were Jews, they might fit in with the Romans. But they were Jewish, Jewish heritage, all that stuff. But then the Hebrews, they were like the sold out. They were the people that still kept the law and still kept the culture and still talked in Hebrew language, not in Greek. They're like, we're not allowing that to immerse us. But now these people have come together because they know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they become the church. Two cultures, two different pathways coming together. Sounds like what we have a lot of times in problems today. You have people from different backgrounds, people from different cultures, people from different ethnicities coming together, and sometimes that can create problems. I am grateful that we have this church, that we strive to not see different cultures, but in fact celebrate them. Not only do we have Espanol that meets in here at 1:30, all these people speak in Spanish. I hang out. Usually I'm here at the start of the service. Don't understand a thing. It's great. They just smile at me and I just smile at them. They call me pastor and I say, hello. Hola. Right now, right across the hall, we have Japanese people hearing the good news of Jesus Christ in their heart language. I look around this room and I see different colors of faces and different people all over the room. I love that. And I'll be honest, it's, you know, we can say we want a multi-ethnic church. Plymouth is one of the whitest towns I've ever been in. I'm just being straight up honest with you. But you know what? All around us, we have a diversity of people that I am glad that can come together and worship and celebrate Jesus. I'm glad to see that the church, and we want to be a church that is diverse. We want to be a church that we don't have cultural issues, because this was a cultural issue that came to play. But it was more than just a cultural issue. This was an issue of their widows weren't being fed. The Hellenists say, hey, you're taking care of the Hebrew widows, but our widows aren't going to be fed. Remember, back when this was written, the government didn't have welfare or Medicaid or Medicare or anything like that. It was the job of the families. And then God said in 1 Timothy 5, Paul explains to the church, hey, first the family takes care of those that need help, but also the church is to step in and take care of those that have help. So that's what the church is doing. They're being the hands and feet of Jesus, but the Hellenists are like, you're rejecting our widows. I don't think anybody probably sat there and said, you know what, we won't feed the Hellenist widows, we'll only feed the Hebrew widows. I think it was a growth problem. I think growth had created this problem. So they had to deal with it. They had to say, what are we going to do with this? So then all this creates another problem. Look at verse number 2 with me again. It says, the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. And then verse 4, they said, we got to devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. I love the way that they dealt with this. They said, listen, our main priority is to pray and to preach the word. But they also said, this is an issue. What do we do about this issue? The Hellenists feel neglected because their widows are overlooked. How are we going to deal with this? So you have a group of pastors. And I want to tread carefully here. Some pastors will take this passage of scripture right here and they'll say, you know what? I can't be involved in anything but praying and studying the word of God. People often ask us, what do you do all day? Just pray and study the Word of God. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Just sit in my office for 40 hours a week praying and studying the Word of God. And some pastors do that. A couple weeks ago, we had a pastor come speak to our staff. His name was Scott Blanchard. He pastors up in northern Michigan a little bit. And he used the story of being willing to do whatever it takes in the ministry. And he told the story of Jesus sending the disciples to go get the donkey that he could ride in. And he used this phrase, they were doing donkey duty. It kind of sticks, doesn't it? Donkey duty. In fact, you can use that at home. Sometimes when you tell your kids that they got to do something they don't want to do, you say, you're on donkey duty. Why? Because here's the disciples, the apostles, and they say, oh, we got to go get a donkey. And as ministers of Christ, we need to be willing to get the donkey sometimes, to get on donkey duty. This morning, I saw Jordan moving chairs, and I literally said, you on donkey duty? He goes, yeah, I am. But also, I would think as a church, you would want pastors that spend the time in prayer in the Word of God. The flip side of that is the pastors can't be involved in every little niche that has to go on. The pastors have to be spending time in the Word. We want Travis to study the Word of God and to spend time in prayer. That has to be on his calendar. That should be a priority above everything else, because that is what God hasn't just given him a job to do. That's what God has called him to do. H.B. Charles said it this way. He said, the division of tables would hinder the distribution of the truth. And these apostles said, listen, we've got to do the work of the ministry. You say, well, what's more important when I look at this word and I look at prayer? What's more important? Well, it's like saying, which is more important on a plane, the left wing or the right wing? They both play a vital role. And sometimes we can look at passages like this and we can say, well, it's the pastor's job to know the Bible. It's the pastor's job to pray. But really, God's called all of us to that. And we can get so involved in the details that we miss our time with God. I have a blessing and a curse in my life. I see stupid little things in every place I go. If I ever visit you at your house, yes, I am judging you. Just no, straight up. Okay, I can pretend I'm not, but that would be a lie. I'm working on the judging part. I can walk in this room on Sunday and I can see what is out of place. For instance, there should be two cards and two pins every other seat in this room, starting at the end, working in. There's 17 chairs a row in the middle. There's 15 chairs a row on the sides. There's little marks on the floor that those chairs should be on. Wait, I'm just being straight up honest with you. Here's what happens to me on Sundays. I'm preaching today. You think my head should be in whether the chairs are straight or whether what is God working in my heart? I had to go hide in a room so I could get my, because I knew I was preaching this today. I'm like, I'm a hypocrite. Because I walked in here and it was about five things that needed to be done. And some of us, we can get stuck in the details that we forget to open the Word of God and let Him speak to us. Some of us, we can fill up our schedule with so many details and we can be so good at so many things, but we never just sit and listen. We never just open the Word and say, God, speak to me. I got a list that's a mile long of things to do, but God, I need to hear from you. And if I don't hear from you, then that list doesn't matter. Because my relationship with you is more important than my to-do list. And so can I encourage you today, this ministry of prayer and the Word, even though, yes, this was applying to the apostles and the leaders of the church, all of us need the Word of God and prayer in our life, or our to-do list will not, in the light of eternity, it won't matter a flipping thing whether every chair was on this mark or every other chair had two cards and two pins. And so maybe you're like me or maybe you're not, but I just want to encourage you, spend time in the Word. Here's the second thing that we see, though, is this godly process. We see the growing problem, which then leads to the godly process. The first thing that we see is that the leaders actually listen to the complaint. They come to him with this complaint and they listen. One of the things that I am working on in my life is listening to people's complaints. In fact, my wife and I are having a little disagreement right now because I didn't listen to her. I jumped to a conclusion. Somebody told me after service, I like how real you are. I'm telling you, I don't have my life together. It's only by the grace of God. Okay? I mess up too. If you think I'm perfect, don't hang out with me. Don't ever talk to me. Just see what you see up here. Because I struggle too. But one of the things that the apostles did was they listened. Say, hey, we're going to listen to your problems. This last week in staff meeting, the theologian Sean Begley said this. Sometimes God wants us to use our ears more than he wants to use our words. And that's truer words have never been spoken. Travis heard that. He goes, we're putting that in the message. But it is. Sometimes we need to listen before we speak. And the apostles listened to what they had. Then there became a process of delegation. Look what the verse says. Verse number 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. He said, listen, we're going to find some men of character, of good reputation. They weren't looking for the wealthiest, the most successful, or even necessarily the most educated people. They were looking for people with inward character, not outward image. They were looking for men who were spiritually mature and practically minded. In other words, they wanted men that could represent Christ well while faithfully serving others. That's a reminder for all of us, whether we're selling homes or digging holes, repairing cars, managing a business, working in an office, raising children, teaching students, or serving in ministry, our work should be both practically and spiritually minded. God cares not only about what we do, but about who we are while we do it. What about you when you go to work tomorrow? Do you represent Christ well in what you do? Are you bringing wisdom and character and the Spirit of God with you when you minister to others through your job? Moms and dads, are you showing that in the way that you parent your children? Kids, are you showing that in the way that you respect your parents or maybe the job that you work at? Are you showing the wisdom and character of God in your life? We have to be reminded we represent Jesus Christ wherever we go. So the church was pleased with this plan and the ownership was taken by them. What's great to see in this is they just didn't point out the problems, but they were willing to be a part of the solution as well. Sometimes we see needs in our church or in our city or in our neighborhood. And a lot of times we're tempted to say, somebody should do something about that. I have to admit, many times in ministry, I've had people come to me and say, hey, the church needs to do this. And I agree with them. The church does. I remember the first time I met with Travis, I had 3 kids that were getting ready to all be in students. I had a middle schooler and 2 that were about to be in middle school. And I said, hey, what do we do for students at our church? What should I do for students? And he goes, take them to another church. I'm like, what? And he mentioned a couple other churches to take them to, which is what we did for a while. Because we didn't have a student ministry. You know why? Because we are a new church and didn't have the people to run a student ministry. One of the things we try to do at Miles City is not start a bunch of ministries that we don't have anybody to run. And what I want to encourage you is sometimes when God's working in your heart to point out a problem or a need that you see, many times you are part of the solution. I'm going to give you 2 examples from our church. A few weeks ago, a guy in our church, he's sitting over here. I'm not going to say his name, but he's sitting over here. He goes, I want to meet with you and Travis about our men's ministry. Now, I'm going to be straight up honest with you. I love men and I love women, but men's and women's ministries, everybody has an opinion on how you should do it. I promise you, if I put cards on the chair, everyone in this room that's a man or a woman would have an opinion on what we should do for our men's or women's ministry. God bless America. So I'm like, here we go. And Travis's like, what does this guy want? I'm like, I don't know. He knows you, not me. So this is on you, not me. So we go meet, and he says, hey, we need men that are going to step up and help the widows and the less fortunate and the people that can't in our church. We need to do something about it. And we both looked at him and said, yes, we do. And without us prompting him, he said, and I'm going to be the one that helps lead that. And he's willing to step up. In fact, I'm going to give you an opportunity in a minute to take advantage of that. But we have somebody here that says, hey, I see a need, and I want to help be a part of the solution. I'm going to give you one from my personal life as a campus pastor of Miles City Plymouth. Miles City Plymouth has 20 city groups right now. Going back to the numbers, we have about 600 adults that come here every week, 600 to 700 adults that come to this church. We have 20 city groups that are designed to have 10 to 15 people. If you're real quick with math, you'll know that's 200 to 300 people. So where do the other 300 people go for a group? You know why I don't have more groups? Not me. You know why the church doesn't have more groups? Because we don't have enough city group leaders. I knew it got quiet first service too. I was like, ooh, you're getting way too close. Can we stick to the passage, please? Can the Hellenists and the Hebrews feed their widows? I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do the work in your heart. But we need not just men. There can be ladies that help in this ministry too, of helping the widows and those less fortunate. And it doesn't mean that you have to have all the answers, but I think if we get enough people, we can come up with some solutions. Or if God, when I started to mention city groups, something in you said, oh, don't listen, and you spiritually plugged your ears, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. You have a yellow card. When you leave today, you can drop it in the bucket when we pass it, or you can drop it off at the connect area. Write your name and your phone number in there and say help. Write the word help in the box and either put men, even if you're a lady and you want to help with that, I'll understand what that goes to, or if you put groups. Here's what I'm going to tell you straight up. Just because you put down you're willing to talk about groups does not mean I'm going to ask you first out about, okay, when are you starting, what day of the week, and where? Okay, I will do everything I can to help equip you for the work of the ministry. And if that means we got to walk a long path to get you ready to lead a group, I am perfectly willing to do that. But we need more city group leaders. Which is a free advertisement. If you're not in a city group, this is a horrible time to join because summer's almost here, but you need to be in a city group, okay? It brings community around the Word of God to your life that you're not going to find anyplace else. One last point. I did so much better. Last time when I got to this point, I only had 53 seconds left. I have 2 minutes and 15 seconds left, all right? We're ahead of schedule, Judy. Okay, here we go. The last thing is this, a gospel progress. Gospel progress. Here's what happens. The church could have been divided on this issue. The complaint could have created frustration. The tension could have distracted them from their mission. Instead, because they addressed the problem biblically and wisely, the mission moved forward. The word of God continued to increase. The disciples multiplied greatly, and the gospel advanced. See, when God's people are healthy, God's word continues to spread. And Luke says the growth moves from addition to multiplication. See, here's the issue. The church is not here to get fat. The church is here so that we can equip you to go into the world and share the gospel with people. We live in a world that is dying and they need Jesus, and yet we sit on wondering what kind of flavor coffee we're going to get on a Sunday morning. We need to get excited about the mission that God's called us to. The mission is sharing the gospel. And here's something exciting. Look at the last part of this verse up there. It says, a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. These are the priests that rejected Jesus Christ because they said, you're not the Messiah. You're not who we're looking for. But now through the testimony of the saints, through the testimony of the apostles, through the testimony of these disciples, now they say, hey, listen, we're going to be obedient because we see that this faith is real. So many times we get so caught up in these problems and complaints that we have of the church, we forget what God has called us to, and that is to go into all the world and preach and teach the gospel to every creature, to let everybody know what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That discipleship track on the front of that yellow card, the 7 mile markers, we say 7 equals 1 because that's not where it stops. One of those mile markers is faith. First, I have a private move. Then I have a public move. Then it says proclaim. I'm to go out and proclaim the gospel to everybody. That's all of our job. That was the purpose. And because they dealt with the problems in a godly fashion, God was able to advance the gospel through the church. And now it's not just adding to the church. Now we're doing multiplication. The church begins to grow immensely because these people were obedient. Even when they had complaints, they said, we want to solve this in a godly fashion. And so can I encourage you today, when Mile City faces growing problems, let's address them through a godly process so that the gospel can progress. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. We don't want people to look at Miles City and say, "Ooh, what a great church Miles City is." We want them to look at Miles City and say, "What a great God God is." We want them to look at Miles City and say, "Hey, I know Jesus because that church was faithful to show Jesus to me." Yes, we want them to come in the doors. Yes, we want to knock more walls down. Yes, we want to set up more chairs. But more importantly, we want them to have a relationship with Jesus Christ so that they can go tell somebody else about Jesus Christ. Our goal is not to make Miles City crowded. Our goal is to make heaven crowded. We want people to know Jesus. But if we don't deal with problems in a godly way, the gospel doesn't advance. So today, maybe you're sitting here and you're sitting and all you see is problems. Now I realize I'm like this. Some of our disposition is we see the negative, we see the glass half empty instead of half full. But when you see the problems or you have a complaint, are you asking God to give you wisdom and how to process that? Maybe some of us, we need to take the step from the problems. We need to be a part of the process or the solution. Or maybe some of you're like, man, I feel like I'm helping solve problems here, but maybe we need to take the step and, hey, I'm going to spread the gospel. I don't want to just get stuck in solving problems. Yeah, these problems need solved, but why do they need solved? So that we can tell other people about Jesus. And if we continue that process, when problems arise, and they're going to arise. Some of you might have come today and said, I need to talk to Barry about this situation. Now you're scared to because I just preached on problems. Thank God. I mean, who puts a Facebook post on, hey, you got a problem with our church? Come to church tomorrow. Did you see that post? Anybody see that on Facebook yesterday? Thankfully, no. If you were here with that problem, Travis is in line and he'd be glad to talk to you about the problem that you have. Just head right over there as soon as we're done. But problems will arise. This is natural in a church. How are we going to process them? What are we going to do so that we can keep spreading the gospel? Maybe today you're like this, none of this really applies to you because you're like these priests that weren't until this point obedient to the faith. Maybe today you hear this and you're like, well, what are these people talking about the gospel? The gospel is this, that Jesus Christ left his home in heaven, came to earth, and he died on a cross to pay for your sin and for my sin. Our sin is what separates us from God. Our sin is the things that we do contrary to the will of God. All of us are sinners. No one is exempt. And our sin brings with it a penalty. That penalty is death and separation from God. That separation happens in a place called hell that was not just created for us, but was created for Satan and his angels. But we have to pay for that sin. But Jesus loved us so much that he left his home in heaven. He came to earth. He died on the cross. 3 days later, he rose again to show that he has power over sin and death. And he wants to have a relationship with you. But first, you have to recognize, I need Jesus. I'm a sinner. You say, well, it sounds like if I get saved, I got problems. Patrick said he still has problems. You're talking about problems in church. Yep, we do. Not going to lie to you. You're still going to have problems. But the great thing is the next step is the godly process. And now when my problems come, I've got the Holy Spirit in my life that helps give me wisdom, helps convict me when I'm wrong, but also give me wisdom on how to handle problems. so that more people can hear the gospel. And if you don't know Jesus, you don't have that step. And you've been trying to deal with your problems by yourself, and you're trying to deal with your problems and figure out how to, what's the solution to this, when the Holy Spirit's standing and saying, I'd love to help you. And so today, maybe that's the step you need to take, is that obedient faith, just like the priest did. Maybe today is the day you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask us all to just bow our heads in an attitude of prayer. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I encourage you right now just to pray for those in this room that are searching, that today would be the day that they give their life to Christ? But if you're sitting here and you say, hey, I want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, would you say something like this to him in your heart? It doesn't have to be these exact words, but something along this way. Say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I confess my sin to you. And Jesus, I believe that you are God. And that you died and rose again for me. And so today, I bring you my problems. And I lower my pride. And God, I thank you for being my Lord and Savior. Jesus, we are grateful that you saved us. Lord, I'm thankful for stories like this that show that, hey, churches have problems. How we deal with the problems is what makes us different. And so, God, I ask as a body of Christ that we would see the issues at hand, Lord, and that we would be a part of the solution, that we'd be willing to take the opportunity to step in to help. Lord, that we'd be willing to listen. And God, that through all of this, that we would be shining lights of the gospel. God, that you would encourage us to be a witness. That more people would come to know Jesus because of how we live our lives and how we deal with our problems. Lord, we want you to get the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.